Welcome to the FIEC Resources for Church Leaders podcast. You're listening to a talk from one of the main gatherings at the 2024 FIEC Leaders Conference. For more resources for church leaders, visit fiec.org.uk.
The reading is from John chapter 9, verses 35 through to 41. Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
I'm going to read two verses and then pray for our brother Paul. One of those verses that Sian read us earlier, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Then our wonderful text for this evening. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Father, we thank you for the light of the world. Thank you for our brother Paul. Thank you. He has waited on you in that work for 28 years, serving faithfully. We honor you for his service as we seek to honor him. And now we pray, Heavenly Father, that as he brings your word to us, we may hear not from him, but from you. Please, may this light capture our attention once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank
you. So when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever walks, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Adam Peaty is a well-known British swimmer who has been extremely successful at various levels. And he was interviewed by the Times magazine after the recent Olympic Games. And in part of that interview, he is quoted as saying, "I'd rather have my faith and Jesus and come second than get gold." I think the interviewer was a bit nonplussed about how on earth could he even say that. But anything I've heard of Adam Peaty and read about him, there seems to be a genuine apprehension of Christ. And we trust that that is the case. Not only does he articulate things, but he also has tattooed on his torso a phrase, "into the light." Now, I'm not planning on getting a tattoo anytime soon, but it's not a bad expression of his journey to this point and what we are saying tonight, "into the light." This evening, we are coming into our prayer time, and our purpose, I trust, is to be reminded of what Christ is saying about himself here in John 8. And hopefully, we will be then encouraged in heart and mind as we hear this claim being affirmed and reverberating once again about the power and the effectiveness and the glory of the gospel. And really, in the time we have, I just want to say three things about this claim, "I am the light of the world," which I then trust will encourage us in our journey, but here this evening, exalt Christ. The first thing I want to say about this light is that it's a light that guides. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's celebration. It's lights, it's lanterns, It's dancing, it's joy, it's celebration. It's gathering to remember what God has done for the people. There's the recall of the Exodus under Moses, where Moses, called by God, will lead the people out of the oppression of Egypt, out of the slavery of the moment, out of the despair that is described for us in Exodus 2 as the people cry out to God. And we read, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And right into the heart of the mess and the oppression and the slavery, God sent his servant who will mediate on behalf of the people and who will bring them out. And as they are led out, they are then provided for in every which way. There's food, there's water, but also there's the pillar of fire and there's the pillar of cloud, which will be that ever-present feature day and night, which will then lead, it will guide, it will protect, it will give security. There's a knowledge of the presence of God. He is with them, and he's part of their lives in this uncertain moment. With all of this going on then, in this act of celebration, everything being visually demonstrated in the feast, and in all that is happening as the senses are being employed in the experience of the moment. And it's into that that Jesus makes his statement. He's then owning and embracing this moment, is he not? That everything depicted, displayed, and demonstrated within all that they are celebrating, in all that this feast is pointing toward, in essence, here is Messiah, as he says, as you look at me and as you see me, I am the fulfillment of all of these things. The one that is sent by God. The one that is here in this moment. It's, in a sense, him saying, you don't need to look any further. You don't need to search any more. Life, light, and hope are all here. The Old Testament, of course, had flagged up in the prophets something of this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. So Jesus, having established his claim, is presenting the reality that he then is this guide. He is this protector. He is this one. That is their surety, or can be. They can have confidence in going forward. The destination might be unknown, but the journey is assured. I am the light of the world. And in the midst of others making so many claims, as we live in a time of information overload, what's the best way to live? What's the greatest satisfaction? Where is the most confident security? Jesus says, he is that one. And as our lives are entrusted to him, so he can and will make all the provision necessary for that progress, for that walk, for that security, for a way forward, for life. So this is the light that guides. But the second thing is that this is the light that exposes darkness. Earlier this year, we commemorated as a nation the D-Day landings that would signal the final moments of World War II. At that time, there were around about 250,000 military with all of their equipment designed to land on the beaches to engage in the battle with the opposition. The gloom of war was being countered. Allies were pushing back the enemy. And in time, they would be victorious over that enemy. They would win the day. In John chapter 8, Jesus stands amidst all of these celebrations to proclaim, I am the light. And among other things, as we will see, it seems to me that he's pushing back the darkness of sin, pushing back the spiritual gloom and the evil of the day, as he comes with this startling, amazing, and remarkable claim, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In this passage, we read about some, as they respond to this light claim. Verse 13, for example, they question his authority, but by doing so, they merely show their blindness, their darkness. And Jesus exposes their true state. Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks with clarity, and he speaks with certainty. But of course, many will oppose and will not accept his claim. We don't want this king. Earlier in John's gospel, we'll read, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works will be exposed. And so they're pushing back, aren't they, against this claim and against this light, because the king is exposing who they are. The blind man in chapter 9, as that was read to us, becomes the foil of this chapter and this claim, does he not? Of course, they assume that they can see, that is the Pharisees, etc., but they are blind. And the one who is blind has eyes opened by the only one that can. And so here we have this moment as light wins out, because that's the reality, isn't it? I think we can take heart, and I hope you do so. It might have been our experience in the course of the year to have people that have come from darkness to light. The young person growing up in the church, but Christ is seen then as the light, the deeply troubled individual that has started to come to our church with all their baggage and all their troubles, yet Christ has pushed back the darkness. Might be someone from another country. The UK has become their home, but more importantly, Christ is in their lives. And what we can do is go forward with the great news that Christ is the victor, that he has accomplished all that is needed, and men and women, young people, will be brought in. Surely that's the heart of the gospel, and that heartens us in our witness and in our evangelism and our reaching out as we see and as we hear those coming to faith. The third thing that this light does, there are many things we could say tonight. These are the three things that we want to leave that we'll glorify our King, is that light transforms lives. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light theme, as you are more than aware, has already been played out in the gospel. John chapter 1, for example, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John Carson makes the point that this light theme, this light motif, is there very much present in the first half of the gospel, but it doesn't appear in the second. The suggestion being that as John presents the material, so there is this defining moment of how Jesus then is displayed. Here he is, right at the center of everything, declaring his I am, his complete authority, his complete affirmation of all things, and they can see his glory. There is a certainty and surety and a guarantee about this claim. Kate Middleton, the Princess of Wales, of course, has been on her cancer journey, and she produced a little video and a little speech some time ago, just a few weeks. She said in part of that, to those who are continuing their own cancer journey, I remain with you, side by side, hand in hand. Out of darkness can come light. So let the light shine and let it be bright. Well, it is a lovely kind of inspirational saying that I guess has been helpful to others, but it doesn't have the certainty and the assurance that our statement has tonight. And Christ makes it. He asserts his heavenly origin in verse 14, his union to the Father in verses 15 and 16, his testimony in the Father's all agree, verses 17 and 18. Here he is. This is where the light and life are. Following this one, his teaching, his truth, then as it's embraced and apprehended, transformation and change will be evidence. So the blind man in chapter 9 is able to say, whatever has happened, once I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that the great testimony in your church when you have those people going through the waters of baptism? So many stories where I was blind, but now I see. Well, let's take heart. This is where light and life is. And Jesus offers that light, that life, and that hope. Well, we've listened to this claim, but I want to land as we finish this evening, before we go into our prayer, I want to land in Revelation. If Genesis begins with, let there be light, this is God-authored and God-established, then we have Moses as he leads the people out and they are subject to this light and this guidance. Then the Christ himself stands in the moment, owning, embracing, declaring, I am the light. He is the one who guides, exposes, and transforms. And then we come to Revelation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. Jesus stands in a moment, but he points forward to the greatest hope that if we love Jesus, this evening is ours, the land where he is the light. And we pray that that is our experience and our heart, and that as we do our ministry, that in the days ahead, people will come from darkness to light. I'm going to pray as we continue in our time. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we want to praise and thank you that you are the living, glorious God. You have declared yourself in your wonder and your power. Thank you, Jesus, that you could stand 2,000 years ago, and make the statement that we know the glory of that this evening, but we know the hope and the certainty of the days ahead. Let us rejoice. Let us know what has happened in our hearts and can happen in many others in the days ahead. For we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.